God, we thank you for this beautiful day. Thank you again for the promise of spring and the hope of new life and renewal that it brings. And God, thank you so much for just the sunshine and the fresh air and the reminders that your mercies are new every morning. The small things that remind us that you are with us and that you have blessed us with life and with an opportunity to know the God who created all of the things that we see. Lord, we ask for your presence here with us tonight in a very real way as we continue to look at your word, as we continue to look at what it means to be disciplined, and as we dive in tonight to the somewhat sensitive and very personal issue of our struggle with sin. And God, we thank you that you meet us in this struggle and that you provide freedom and grace and all of the things that we need to just break free of what has come and corrupted your good and beautiful creation. Thank you for each one who is here tonight. May you bless our conversation in Jesus' name. I want to start tonight by just opening us up to what may be a very pointed personal question for you, and I want you to answer this in a way that is comfortable and safe, and you are welcome to be as general as you would like. But as we begin tonight, we're going to just kind of continue the progression that we've been talking about over the last few weeks. And we were talking last week about being disciplined in the choices that we make. And that started us on the conversation of sin and choosing good over evil, choosing the God's best even over good sometimes. And with that, we come against the flip side of when we are faced with temptation, when we are faced with those times where we can easily choose what is not God's best for us. And there is something appealing to that, or else it wouldn't be called temptation. So I want us to consider as we start tonight, when do you find that you are the most vulnerable to temptation? And I think our group is small enough, we can just kind of have this as an open conversation, unless you're terribly uncomfortable with that. But I'm not, just to clarify, I'm not asking you to divulge the deep, dark recesses of your hearts to everybody. But just... What's that? But just in general, are there times that you feel... That you find that you are more open to making choices less than God's best?
When I'm angry.
Okay.
I need to cool off before I look at anybody. Mm-hmm. I gotta spend time praying or in the Word.
Mm-hmm. When there's sort of that disconnect from God already, and then, yeah, definitely.
But I'm feeling tired. Mm-hmm. I'm feeling tired and overwhelmed.
It can be really easy in those times to just say, I don't want to give the effort.
I'm fearful.
Yeah.
Fearful.
I think when I don't feel in control. Mm-hmm. Not that I'm ever in control, but when I don't like in control.
We're never in control, but sometimes it feels like
right, exactly. Yes.
And then you feel out of control.
Yes. After a mountaintop kind of experience, you know, that gentle, nice downtime comes after, right in that territory, there's a vulnerability.
Yeah. That's interesting because we tend to think of those as positive experiences. Mm-hmm. You know, and so most of what we've heard so far is, you know, we're vulnerable to that when, you know, in negative sort of situations. But that's an interesting perspective, that there are times when we're in those kind of positive experiences where it's almost a high, that maybe it can be easy to let our guard down a little bit.
That's why I always like when someone just gives their life to Christ, I feel like that's when we really have to rally around that person and pray for them, because, you know, having that experience, they're on fire, and we know that the enemy's going to bring it.
Absolutely.
We did a study, Priscilla Shearer, and she was in the war room when she wrote this book, and she said before she made the movie, that the producer said to be really aware, because Satan came after them when they were making this movie, that her family would have all kinds of conflict, and they warned her about that, and she said, yeah.
They really went through it. Well, I want to start us tonight with just some words from Jesus that really guide our conversation and put us right on target for where we need to be tonight. When he's in the garden with his disciples just before he gets arrested, he makes this statement to Peter, and he says, "Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And I think these words are especially true for us as we engage in discipline, as we are making a conscious effort to grow spiritually and move forward in our faith, move closer to God. It's one of those times that we do kind of find ourselves under attack. When we're wanting to move forward, there's opposition to that spiritually, and even relationally sometimes from the people around us, depending on what influences we have in our lives. And we need to watch, and we need to pray. And as we do that, as we continue to move forward, it's helpful for us to be mindful of the ways that we're prone to fall into temptation, ways that we are especially vulnerable to just choosing what isn't God's best for us. And in that way, even being mindful, even watching itself becomes a discipline. Because we need to constantly keep before us that we need to be on the lookout for anything that's going to trip us off. So we're going to talk tonight about our struggle with this, our struggle with sin. And that's mostly what the content is framed in. Although I still think there's validity in acknowledging that it's not always as simple as choosing between good and bad, like we talked about last week, that sometimes it gets much more complex when we face what look like, two truly good choices, but one of them is not going to lead us toward God's best for us. So I want us to keep that in our minds as we talk about this, even though a lot of the passages that we're going to look at are going to be talking about sin specifically, and certainly that's something we continue to wrestle with, and we always have before us. And sometimes, I think, too, how we understand sin can be almost too narrowly defined, maybe. And I alluded to this a little bit last week, but Jerry Bridges, in his book, talks about what he calls refined sins, the things that are more are more acceptable to us, the things that are a little easier to let go and see is not quite as big of a deal, as other things. And ultimately, looking at sin as our rebellion against God's authority in our lives. And that might not always be open rebellion. We might not always be consciously saying, yes, I'm going to rebel against God because of, whatever. But if we really investigate the motives or the just kind of what's at the root of the choices we make, we find that maybe it's more self-serving, or maybe it's not something that is in line with what God's will for us would be. Does that make sense? I don't want anyone confused before we jump into this, because that won't be helpful. So in order to guard against temptation, it's helpful for us to understand where temptation comes from. I want us to take a look at Ephesians chapter 2, and we're going to look at the first three verses here. Now, certainly there are plenty of places in Scripture that deal with this issue, so this is just one sampling. But I think it helps us to pinpoint three specific courses that we can follow that lead us into temptation. So here's what the passage says. "And you were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." Now, the tense in which Paul is writing here is indicating the previous life before coming to salvation in Christ. So we acknowledge that he's talking in general terms about lost people here. But we see from this that there are still specific sources that if they are pursued, if they are followed, are the reasons that we end up in this place of spiritual death. And so the first of those that he identifies is the course of the world. And so there's little lines there on the handout if you want to write that in. He talks about following the course of the world. And we, several times, have looked at Romans chapter 12. Which tells us, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." But there's this tension that we live in between the world and Christ. In other places, Scripture warns us about, you know, having love for the world, and doing so puts us at enmity with God. And we can't, you know, the common expression we hear is being, you know, in the world but not of the world. And that idea that the things that the world values, the things that the world tells us to pursue, are not the same things that God wants us to pursue, and is not the people that God wants us to be. So following the course of the world definitely is a source of temptation for us, because, I mean, I don't know, have your TV on for like, what, 2 minutes maybe? And there will be all these things that are presented to you that can be tempting, because they're saying these things will give you a richer, fuller, more, you know, pleasing life. And It's blatantly against what God tells us to seek, but there's a draw there that's very real. So that's the first one. The second one is the devil, or Satan. Paul here writes it as the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. I feel like this has already been, you know, touched on by the comments you guys have made tonight. I mean, Satan is real. Mm-hmm. You know, spiritual evil forces are real. And we need to recognize that we engage in spiritual battle. Or we're in spiritual battle. I guess we don't always engage in it directly, depending on how conscious of it we are. We should be engaging in it directly. But it's a reality. And so there are spiritual forces that are working against God's children and his people, and luring us into temptation and into ways that defy God and abuse one another as members of the body of Christ. a good passage that addresses this is 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, where it says, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." That's a pretty clear image, I think, and not a cute one, you know. I mean, he's not a kitten. But then it says, "Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world." So there's a call to resist, and as always, I think when God calls us to something in Scripture, He enables us to do it. So, you know, the excuse that we often hear of, you know, "the devil made me do it," doesn't really hold up biblically, because we have the ability to resist him. We have the ability to stand against temptation. And certainly we see everything that comes about in our fallen world has its biblical origin in what Satan convinced Adam and Eve to do back in the garden. So, I mean, there are big consequences for all of that. So, the third one that Paul identifies in this passage is the passions of the flesh.
What was and,
the second one is the devil. Yeah. And then, so we've got the world, the devil, and then finally the passions of the flesh. And this is where we're going to spend most of our time tonight, talking about this one. Because I think this one, this one's harder to discern sometimes, I think. Not that the others are always easy. I don't mean to create that impression. But there are certain points at which maybe we can more readily seek refuge from the other two. I think when the body of believers is together, it's a way to kind of, we have ways of removing ourselves at times from the influence of the world. I think we even sometimes have ways of removing ourselves from the influence of the enemy, but we always have ourselves with us. And so our passions, our anything within us that is guiding us toward a more sinful desire is something that we need to be constantly on guard against.
In the second one, the ways of the devil, and how he says it in Ephesians when he says, he calls him the ruler of the power of the air. That's all around us. I mean, it's all around us. It's in us, you know. And I was really struggling a lot with negative thoughts, especially. I mean, I know I can't be the only one that, you know, you lay your head down and everything you were comes back, you know.
Yeah.
And you think about, and you think negatively about yourself. And this is a power that he has. He whispers and encourages our remembering and thinking this way. And I was telling a friend of mine what a struggle this is. And she said, just pronounce Jesus' name. Just say, in Jesus' name, I'm not going to listen to the air. I'm not going to listen to the air. And I was like, okay. And I, you know, so I'm like a foolish person. You know, I have to learn by experience. And I was like, okay. And so I was right away, you know, chance of that, having that experience. And I just pronounce Jesus' name, that he is the resurrected Lord, and I am not going to let these thoughts be in my mind. And I am telling you, it's like a wipe. It's like a brain wipe. Christ is interested in helping us conquer the air around us that oppresses.
Yeah.
I think that there's so much that's invisible and unseen in this power of the Prince of Air. A lot in the flesh, yeah, but
right.
There's a whole lot, and conquering that helps you with the passions of the flesh.
Thank you.
Let's talk about the struggles you have with your prayer team. You know, just the Sunday morning they get together and pray during first service, and everybody in that team was attacked.
Has been attacked. Yeah. And that's happened with other ministry teams here too, when you're getting ready to do big work or build a legacy or whatever, attacks come.
Yeah.
Anyway. To add to that, I think another tool to fight the devil is to praise God.
Yes.
I went through something just this week, and I went back and I prayed and I gave it to God, and then it was good, you know. And then the next day, the devil brought those thoughts, and I just thought, you know, no, I'm not going to go there. And I just started praising God, and it was the same thing. It's like this.
It is. It's literally. I mean, I felt like somebody blew his air, fresh air in my ear, and it was just. I was just like, yeah, that's crazy, you know. But that's how powerful our Lord is, and how willing.
And I think with that too, you know, like you mentioned, the unseen, and we get so caught up in the things that we see.
Yes.
And we miss the reality of the unseen. I remember reading a number of years ago someplace that if we would live as if the things that we don't see are more real than the things that we do see, what a difference it would make in our faith walk.
It makes a huge difference. And praying for your children, it makes a huge difference. Praying for that air around them and the positive to be around them and the Lord. I know it sounds almost New Agey, but that's not what I mean.
Right.
I mean the presence of God.
Yeah, the presence of God, God's right. Spirit. Right. And the other thing, you know, that's, for me, helpful to remember, just looking at it from maybe a more theological perspective, but God's presence with us, with all of us, everywhere, all the time. You know, God alone has the ability to be everywhere all the time, and Satan does not. God alone has that power and that authority. And so often we can slip into the mentality of thinking that, you know, it's like a competition between two equals, when it's nowhere close to that, because Satan is a created being.
That's right.
You know, and so, yeah. So remembering that, you know, God's power and presence and authority over all of that is absolutely helpful. We see in James, with regards to the passions of the flesh, he encourages us to remain steadfast under trial. And when talking about temptation, recognizing that that temptation does not come from God. This is coming from James chapter 1. And it says, God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. And so we see the reality of our own fleshly passions, our own earthly desires that can manifest in this as well. And I just want to say about that also, that because of the power and authority that Christ gives us, we don't have to resign ourselves to believing that all of our desires are evil. Because God, he cleanses us. I mean, that's the point. That's the work that the Holy Spirit is wanting to do in us, is, you know, give us new hearts. And shape our will to his, and give us new desires. So as we read this, I don't want us to misunderstand in thinking that anything we have a desire for is wrong, because that's not what James means here. But we do well to acknowledge that there are times our desires don't line up with God's, and even going back to Jesus in the garden, when he himself prayed, "Not my will be done, but yours." You know, if Jesus wrestled with that, certainly we're going to, right? And we just need to look at his example and remember that it's about submitting our will to God's will that refines those desires and accomplishes the work that he wants to do within us. So in that light, I want us to take a look at Romans chapter 7. And as we engage in this discipline of watching, we want to be aware of ourselves. We need to know who we are, and we need to know where our particular areas of temptation and vulnerability are, so that we can do these things that the scriptures have encouraged us to stand firm against the devil, to persevere in the face of trials and all those things that come against us. We could easily read this whole chapter, but because of time and trying to make a point, we're not going to do that. But I want us to start in verse 14, where Paul is talking about this struggle with the flesh, and we get this sense here, a real desire to do what is right, a desire to do God's will, the desire to follow His leading, and I think, again, in light of what we've been talking about these past 5 weeks, it's a desire for discipline. It's a way of saying, I am committing myself to follow God, to do what He wants, and to bring about His work in my life. And so we find when we do that, that we're up against this opposition. So starting in verse 14, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. I think that verse alone is worth paying some attention to. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law, waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. Have you ever felt this way? I want to do what's right, but it's not happening for some reason. There are a lot of interpretations of this passage that come from various corners of the church, and all have some warrant to them. In terms of what does Paul actually mean when he's talking about this? Is he talking about, you know, our life in Christ? Is he talking about our life before Christ? Is he talking about someone specifically? Is he talking about people in general? I'm not going to give any, you know, authoritative answer to that question, because that's not the point of why we're here. But I will say that for me, I find it personally comforting that it's possible that Paul was dealing with this very struggle as he was writing it, and that Paul was not above having this struggle with sin and trying to do what's right and having times where he failed. And in that, I don't think in any way it diminishes the power of the Spirit within us. I don't think in any way it takes away the reality that the Spirit comes and He cleanses us and He gives us not only holy desires, but enables us to make holy choices and become holy people. I don't see in any of this an excuse for sin, but I see a wrestling with that reality of becoming the holy people that God wants us to be, as the old is being put off and the new is being put on. And so I think this speaks to our idea of spiritual formation as a process, that it's something we continue to engage in and it's going to take time, but we come to that place where we see our lives transformed. At the same time, I want to ask you, how does this show us the need for continued discipline in our lives?
It's like what Paul says, I mean, you know what's right, but when it's, you know, everything that is of yourself is not going to do what's right. So you have to reach outside yourself. You have to be disciplined to be seeking more of Christ and more of what God wants in your life so that you don't rely on your sinful nature. And that's... It's like it's pretty right there.
Yeah, I don't think we get any sense from Paul in this that he's just, you know, giving up. He's saying, oh, this is just the way it is. So, you know, it's not sin management. It's not saying, well, I'll just keep it under control. I'll just make sure I do it in the places where no one finds out.
He's not willing to accept it.
Right. He's not willing to accept it. He accepts the reality of the struggle, but he's not willing to accept that this thing has power over him.
I'm not real great at this. I was better when I was in sports, but the kind of thing I tried to do as an athlete was work hard enough that my worst day was as good as most people's best day. And I said, I'm not good at this, you know, in my Christian walk. And, you know, every day, Mom, I tell you, it's like fighting hard every day. But, you know, if you keep fighting where, you know, your worst day towards sin is better than what your best day used to be, you know, that bar just keeps going a little more. So, you have more victories, I guess is a good way to put it. But, you know, and I learned that in sports. If you work hard enough, you can... get where you know, like I say, everybody has a bad day. But if your bad day is as good as your good day used to be, you know, you're still going to have, you still want to do things that aren't right, but maybe that day you won't succumb to the problem.
Sure. Yeah.
That makes sense?
Yeah, yeah. And I think it reminds us of, you know, just that it is a daily walk, you know, and I'm trying to remember. Just this week, I was thinking about this. I don't know if it was because I read something or heard something. I'm not sure where the thought came from because it doesn't feel like it's my own. So if I end up referring to something that isn't at all mine, I'm not trying to like plagiarize anybody or anything like that. But just that idea that, you know, we can get caught up in looking back. You know, like you said, Molly, you know, when you lay your head down, your mind can go to all those places where you've been. And we can look back and look at everything in such like big picture realm of, oh, all of this stuff that's back here, you know, that I've done. But recognizing, you know, that God's mercies are new each day, and that each day is a new start. And we need to make our choices to live each day to be the best that we can for Him and with Him, certainly, because we can't do it for Him without His presence in us. And with us, helping us, but then it comes to that place where you're saying this day wasn't perfect, but I gave my best and I you know tried to submit myself to the Lord's will, and over time those days get better because we keep surrendering ourselves to His work in us, and I don't know. I hate to say easier because I don't think there's anything about this that's easy, but I mean, right now that's the only word that's coming to mind.
As we're transformed more and more to be like Christ, it's not necessarily easier, but we're changed.
Right. Yeah.
We're different.
Right. We are, and we can see better when we look at today, rather than when we look at, you know, like the past 5 years and try to weigh, oh, that was bad, you know. But let God speak into us. You know, what was today? There's a spiritual discipline that I really enjoy, a prayer that has a long-standing history in the church called the Prayer of Examine. And if you've been with us for previous boosts, we've done it together before. But it's one of those things that I think speaks to this, because it's really about bringing yourself before God and asking Him, you know, where was I closest to you today? And letting Him speak that into us. And then, where was I farthest from you today? And letting Him speak that to us as well. And sometimes I've done this, and the things that He's revealed to me, like, I've had no, like, idea of. On either side of that, like, wow, I totally missed that I was nowhere near you. Like, I was not thinking spiritually at all in that moment. And He brings it to my attention in a convicting way. And then there are other times where it's like, wow, I was not thinking spiritually at all in that moment, but in light of His Spirit speaking truth into me, it's like, He was there in the midst of that, drawing me closer to Him, and I come away with that being, you know, that was an awesome part of my day. And I didn't realize that I was so close to Him at that time, or that He was so close to me. But it's cool when that happens. And then you can come away from that. I think what we take from that is that it gives us sort of a framework. If we do that over time, we can start to see trends in our choices, in our behavior, and see, okay, I'm consistently finding this area where I tend to be spending part of my day away from God. What can I do to counteract that? Or how can He help me to counteract that? You know? And seeing those things where we're close to Him and being able to, you know, maybe build more of those into our day. Or be more spiritually aware of them when they happen. Does that make any sense? That was totally, like, off the cuff. It wasn't in my notes, and so I...
I think looking at these scriptures, I think there's a real hope in what the believer has as resources in dealing with sin. Because when you look at the scripture of Satan and how he prowls as a roaring lion, seeking who he would devour, he's not quiet. You know, it's not like he's hiding and waiting to ambush. He's loud. So it means that his presence is known for the believer. That those who are in Christ can be aware of his trappings and when his presence is near, because he doesn't come in quietly. He's not a still small voice. He's loud and obnoxious. And so I think that, you know, that gives hope, because then when we are in those situations of facing sin, there can be more of a loud presence that it's there. And then when James dictates of how did he put it? He put, desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's fully grown, brings forth to death. There's a process. Yeah. Like, sin doesn't just happen. You don't just walk into sin. You have a timetable before sin occurs. And so God provides this ability for His people to get faced with the temptation, that desire to begin with, but plenty of time to escape it before it brings forth. And I think that this is where Paul is talking to that, is that, you know, I'm faced with this sin, but I have a way out. And I just need to focus on that way out instead of giving in to the sin.
Right.
And that's that process that, you know, of being mindful and walking with God every way possible to where you are more aware of it and it becomes easier. But I think, like, it's so hopeful to see how evident the enemy is. And too many times we tend to think that we are victims to him, in the sense that he has this immense power over us, where in fact God lays out all of these scriptures of how he has no power over us just what we give him. And I think that this is the struggle Paul's talking about. Like, in this day, am I giving Satan the power or am I giving God the power? And I need to make the choice of who's the authority. Whereas, like, when we talked about how, you know, how you mentioned that sin is rebelling against the authority of God. Well, if you're against the authority of God, then you have to be submitting to someone's authority. And so then Satan becomes that someone because of sin. And so I think it's really cool how those scriptures pull that hope that we are not subjected to what we feel is an inescapable curse, I guess.
Yeah.
That makes sense.
Yeah. That takes us right into the next scripture that I wanted to look to. 1 Corinthians 10. In verse 12, we get this sort of caution: let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. So we never want to come to the point where we see our ability to resist as our own.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that's because it's not in our own strength that we do that. But then in verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it.
One of the things about the reading in Romans, just one step back,
mm-hmm.
is it's wonderful that Paul reminds us that it's the inside. And the inside then changes the outside. And the world religious system gets that wrong by telling us to change, to do things mm-hmm. and change the outside appearance, almost pharisaical, you know.
Right.
And Paul's saying the inner, like she was talking about.
Yeah. Yeah, it all stems from our inner life. As Paul continues through this chapter in 1 Corinthians 10, we get to a point where he addresses the issue of freedom, and that's I want us to talk about that for a few minutes as well, because there is great freedom that we experience in Christ, and talking about sin can often feel like a downer, and for good reason. But recognizing, you know, his enablement and his empowerment to overcome it, and the freedom that he gives us so we no longer have to be slaves to sin or slaves to ourself or slaves to the devil or slaves to the world or anything else. He gives us freedom. But we also need to be conscious about this freedom, because we get a sense in some of Paul's writing that there has been argument against him about the idea of freedom, because freedom can then just become an excuse to sin. Well, if I'm under grace, then let's sin all the more so that, you know,
there can
be more grace. And, I mean, Paul pretty openly refutes that idea. But in as we talk about this as a discipline, and as we talk about, like, what are some practical things that we can do as we're faced with our temptations and our vulnerabilities, I think recognizing this in the realm of our freedom can be helpful. In verse 23 of chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, Paul quotes back what scholars interpret this as being like an argument that the Corinthians kind of put forth to him about all things being lawful, and then he responds to that. And he says, all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. I referenced this a couple of weeks ago with an illustration that God had given me about discipline being this path of wisdom that we walk in this, like, wide open field of his grace. You know, that he has given us this freedom, but we remain disciplined to walk down that path to gain wisdom. So again, kind of the idea of choosing not just what's good, but choosing what's best to bring ourselves closer to God. And so in all the freedom that we have to remain watchful, because God's plan is to form us into his holy people. In the book, Jerry Bridges tells this story of a woman who was wanting to hire a chauffeur. And so what she did was she had these people who were kind of interviewing for the position come, and she had chosen this kind of narrow winding road along a cliffside to have them drive her down as a way of kind of evaluating their, you know, ability, their, you know, to be her chauffeur. And as he tells the story, a lot of these were, you know, they were really just trying to impress her. You know, how close to the edge can we get? How fast can we go? But everything is still okay. And yet, the person that she ends up hiring is one who stays away from the edge, you know, who plays it safe, who's careful to make sure that no danger befalls her. And he uses that as an illustration of how we should walk in our Christian freedom. That far too often we think it's about how daring can we be, when God is really wanting us to see how safe we can be in the context of sin. And Terry has talked about this in a similar way, where he's, you know, said, like, if sin is here and God is here, we draw this line and we want to know where the line is and how close can we get to the line and still be okay. You know, when in reality, we should be running as far as we can in this direction, because God wants to shape us into his holy people. And so that's, you know, when we look at the wonderful liberty that God gives us in his grace, we want to be mindful. Paul says in Galatians chapter 5 that you were called to freedom, but do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. Don't in your freedom give yourself that opportunity to fall back into sin. So Bridges looks at what Paul writes here in 1 Corinthians, and he kind of provides us some guidelines that we can draw from what Paul has said, and he forms them in the form of questions. And so Paul says, all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. So if you're faced with a choice that you're making, whether it's between, you know, if you're in a moment of vulnerability, in a moment of temptation, now this is assuming that, you know, you have the clarity to stop and think through this. But God's Spirit is present with us. And we had a great conversation in staff meeting this week about how even in those times when we're not necessarily in our own right mental capacity to deal with that, the Holy Spirit reminds us of his words to us. But so is it helpful? That's the first question. Is it helpful or is it beneficial? If I make this choice, will it promote my spiritual life? The second question, is it keeping Christ as my Lord? Paul addresses this same comment back in chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians. And in that statement, he says, all things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. So does making this choice lead to a practice that over time will master me? We were talking about that last week as well, that idea of being able to look ahead and see, where does the choice that I make now, what road does that put me on? Where will I end up? Will making this choice stimulate a desire that will be difficult to control or ultimately put me under its control? So all things are lawful, but I will not be dominated by anything. And then finally, back here in chapter 10, verse 23, all things are lawful, but not all things build up. The third question we ask, is it constructive? Does making this choice build others up? Will it promote the spiritual well-being of other believers if they were to engage in this practice that is permissible for me? And that's kind of the context in which Paul is writing this, if you read more of these chapters where this appears in 1 Corinthians, there's this issue about the church, you know, asking questions about, you know, they're surrounded by these pagan temples and food that's offered to idols, and they're like, is it okay to eat this food? Is it okay that, you know? And so there's an issue of conscience here, but Paul responds by explaining that it's not simply an issue of their conscience, but an issue of the conscience of the people around them as well. And if they have brothers or sisters in Christ who have an issue with this in their conscience, then they need to make the choice, even if it's permissible for them, even if they're not feeling convicted by God's Spirit that this is wrong for them personally to do, if it's causing their brother to stumble, then they should not partake. So I'm gonna read those questions again real quick because I don't know if they got lost. But so we asked in our when faced with a choice in our freedom, is it helpful? Is it keeping Christ my Lord as opposed to putting ourselves under a different authority? And is it constructive? And so going back to that verse in Galatians chapter 5 where Paul says, we're called to freedom, but do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. He also says, but through love, serve one another. So being a holy people extends beyond ourselves to the body of Christ as a whole. This formation that we're engaging in, the discipline that God is working in our lives, isn't just for us personally, individually. It's for the sake of building up the whole body of Christ. He goes on right after this in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 24, let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. And then jumping down to verse 31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. And ultimately, that model that Christ sets before us is one of glorifying God and submitting his own will to put others first. I included a quote on the handout that came from the study Bible that I most frequently use that comes at this point of the passage. And it says, as Jesus honors his Father in all things, Christians are to seek the glory of God in everything we do. This is not easy, since sin tempts us to insist on our own rights at others' expense and to compromise our loyalty to God. But the gospel offers us this hope. We who have received Christ as Savior also have strength to follow his example. Indeed, the cross of Christ, where our salvation is accomplished, is the place where we learn to imitate Christ by doing costly things for God's glory and our neighbor's good. So all of a sudden, we see that discipline, our personal discipline, is about a whole lot more than us personally. It's about the kingdom work. It's about the body of Christ. It's about the glory of God. If you were with us for Formation 101, it's being conformed to the image of Christ for the sake of others. That doesn't take any of the personalness out of it for me, but it's keeping our eyes set on something bigger, and that bigger is the kingdom. So that's the work that God wants to do in us. So, excuse me, real quickly, I want to point back to where we began with Jesus' words. Jesus said, watch and pray. We've talked a lot about being watchful. I think in the course of that, we've talked about prayer as well. But just for the sake of being explicit about it, we need to pray. Watching isn't enough because our eyes don't see the traps that Jesus' eyes do. Um, And so we pray for wisdom, we pray for discernment, we pray for strength. We can pray for our will to be shaped into His. And even that ability to recognize our vulnerabilities and our temptations for what they are, all of that requires the Holy Spirit's work in our life. So we're reminded again that this is a dependent discipline, going back to week one. We are dependent on Him. And furthermore, we have the assurance of His grace for those times that we do give in temptation, because as we said, it's a struggle. You know, He empowers us. We never have to give in. He provides a way out. But we know that there are times in that struggle we're going to make the wrong choice. And so again, going back to week one, we have to remember God's grace is the foundation for all of this. And His grace is there to forgive us. His grace is there to help us back up. His grace is there to teach us and to enable us to not make that choice again and to keep us disciplined so that we can give Him our best and do everything to the glory of God. It feels almost like we're coming full circle, which is good. So any other thoughts? I feel like I've been talking a lot these last few minutes. I don't want to deny anyone of their questions or ideas or... Okay. And if not, that's okay too. It can feel like a weighty subject, but it's an important one. We certainly don't want to avoid it. Because it's in the midst of this struggle when we face it that God makes us holy people. Mm-hmm. And that is good news. So I don't want us to go away feeling run down by it, but encouraged, because we see that He's here and He enables us and He's working in us to do what could not be accomplished under the law alone, because that was just people trying to follow God's rules as best as they could. And many of them with hearts as sincere as they could be, but
it's so exciting, because as we submit and learn and grow and change, He reveals to us more and more who we are.
Right.
His children. So cool. Yeah. Beautiful picture.
And to point back to Sunday and Pentecost, I mean, the presence of the Holy Spirit, it changes everything. It's huge. And so we want to acknowledge that. All right, well, let me pray for us as we close. God, we thank You. Thank You that we can have this conversation. Thank You that You pull back the veil of what is unseen and show us through Your word the realities of the war that we're engaged in and the dangers we face and the temptations that assault us and just the struggle and the weakness and the failings that we recognize very well, but on the flip side of that also Your empowering presence and Your grace that forgives and equips and renews. And we ask, Lord, that You would just continue to help us to press forward in the discipline that You have called us to. Open our eyes to see our own personal areas of weakness and vulnerability, those places and those times when we are prone to give in to what isn't Your best for us, and help us to press forward even in the difficulty of it, to know that You are using those times to shape us into Your holy people, and that it's not simply for our sake but for the sake of Your people and for the sake of Your glory, that Your kingdom may grow and Your work may be done. God, thank You so much for sending the Holy Spirit. Spirit, thank You for Your work in our lives, and may You continue to light in us a fire that gives us this undying passion to know You and to follow You. Thank You for each one who is here. We pray for those who could not be, and we pray that You would continue to guide us and shape us into the people that You have called us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.